Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for everyone here this morning. I thank you for the sacrifice that you made to make peace with us. The price that you paid to die for us and then to rise again on the third day like you promised you would. I thank you, God, for your faithfulness and the fact that you keep your word. Father, I thank you that your word is true and that it encourages us and it sustains us. And as David said, the sum of your word is truth. That at the end of the day, your word is true and it's real and it's the bread of life for us. And God, we thank you that we can get into your word. We thank you that we live in a country that is free, where we can still worship you in relative peace and safety. And Father, we pray for the persecuted church around the world right now, that you would, wherever they're at, whatever the nation they're in, God, that you would strengthen the church, the local churches, to minister and to share Jesus. Father, I thank you for people that came today, even though they're going through struggles. I pray that those that are struggling with health issues or financial or relational issues, that you would encourage them today. By the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would bring restoration and wholeness in every aspect of our life. God, we love you so much. We honor you. And we declare that this church is about you. It's about the name of Jesus. God, we love you and we honor you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Also at Easter, we're going to have the baptistry set up. Where if you haven't been water baptized, you can get baptized in front of millions of people. And so, by the way, I don't know if you've noticed, but if you haven't liked Westside Church on Facebook, then you don't get notices. But otherwise, you've been getting notices the last couple of weeks that Westside is live. So right now, we have this capability of streaming the services, and it's pretty cool to be able to do that. I'll tell you what, when I was laid up the last couple weeks, I watched every service, and it was like being here. And so you people, particularly in this section, because the camera's right there, make sure you don't pick your nose. Make sure you're not whispering and passing notes and talking and all those kinds. Wear your best Sunday best if you're going to sit in the center. And you people on the side, you can do whatever you want to do because you're not in the picture. So, no, it was very encouraging for me. It was like I was here and, as close as possible. And, Matt preached the last couple of weeks, so I heard him and great job. So, the baptisms will be at Easter. So, if you've said yes to Jesus and you've never been water baptized, you need to get baptized. There's no bones about it. The day of Pentecost, they cried out and said, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent," that's coming to Jesus, "and be baptized." And one of the simple reasons is water baptism is an outward declaration of what's taken place in your heart. So I don't know your heart. We don't know your heart. You could fool everybody. But if you're serious about following Jesus, then what you do is you, for some reason or another, you get in water, which identifies with his death, burial, and resurrection. There's a lot of, it's really deep, but in some ways it's really simple. You're just identifying with Jesus, and you're declaring to the world publicly what has taken place in your heart. So when people come to Jesus, "Jesus, I give you my life. I want to follow you. Whatever you do, I'll say, I'll cross any desert, climb any mountain, you know, ford any river, and the first thing you want me to do is get baptized." No, I don't want to do that. Like that. It doesn't make any sense. It does not compute. So if you are a young person and you understand enough what it means to follow Jesus and you've given your heart to him and you haven't been baptized, you need to be. Ask your dad or mom to baptize you. We'll let them baptize you. And this wonderful privilege we have of celebrating new life in Christ, all right? So if you have not been water baptized, or maybe you've rededicated your life and for years and years you had walked away and now you're back on track, want to get rebaptized, do it. Sign up at the Welcome Center. We'd love to baptize a whole slew of people. If we have to suspend the whole service and just baptize a whole bunch of new people, we will do that. Because that'll be awesome. That'll be the best testimony ever. All right? So we're continuing with our 2020 theme is the love of God to us and through us. And I want to just preface the reading today by this. I don't know if you've ever bought a that's not a word, right? If you've ever bought a new car, if you ever bought a new automobile. Now I know Dave Ramsey says don't buy new cars because they, you know, you drive them off and they lose 35% of their value and all that stuff. But I have a great father-in-law who taught me how to buy cars, and you buy them at front end getting 20% off for the beginning. So anyway, needless to say, in the olden days, before, nowadays they have packages. When you buy a car, there's like three or four packages. They put all these options together. In the old days, you bought the car, and then whatever you wanted extra, it was an optional extra, all right? And so you added these options on. So to me, clearly, the best optional extra for an automobile over the last few decades is intermittent wipers. Intermittent wipers. They are amazing. In the old days, the windshield wipers go quack, 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 like this. Nowadays, they go like this. Quack, quack. Wait till some actual moisture gets on your windshield. Quack, quack, like that. Isn't that nice? That it ranks right up there with the thermos bottle as the two top inventions of all time. All right? So, and so anyway, when you came to Jesus, there was a basic package. There's a few optional extras, like, are you going to go to Africa and plant a church, or are you going to go plant one in Arizona? You know, there's some options. You have a few options there. One of the non-optional, it comes with a basic package, is believers are to love one another. Yeah. It's not an option. It is a command for everybody who's given their heart to Christ to love one another, all right? And so that's what I want to get through here this morning. And the reason is because the devil tries so hard to ruin our unity and ruin our love feasts when we come together by jealousies and bickerings and resentments and not dealing with small offenses to where they become big offenses. And so the devil is working overtime. His dominion over this world is still strong, and we need to know that he's a formidable foe, although not the greatest foe, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so we do have this struggle going on, but among believers it should not be so, other than that we love one another. So here's what John says in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother Abel had been doing what was righteous. So just a little side note on that thing. Right here, John gives us a little bit of extra detail as other than what was in the Genesis account. A lot of times you'll see that in Scripture. There's the accounts in Genesis, and then Paul or John or Peter, whatever, they'll maybe add something to Cain and Abel's story here, or to Abraham or David's story. A little bit of background information that was inspired to them by the Holy Spirit, so they wrote it down in the New Testament for us. This is a little bit of background here. So what we have is the very first human being ever born, Cain, killed the very second human being who was ever born, Abel. It's a huge tragedy. It's a huge stain in the life of humanity. And it's a very clear picture of sin entering the world and having its way with people. And so John mentions it here in the context of us believers loving one another. So most of us don't go around killing each other. All right, aren't you glad? Why does he mention it here? And why does Jude mention Cain also when he's talking about the error of Balaam and the way of Cain? These are stains in our love feasts. When we come together, it's a love feast. That's what Jude says. And so the way of Cain basically is this. Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. He was counted as righteous. Cain's was not. It didn't really have to do as much with their sacrifice as with their heart when they made the sacrifice there. And so what Cain did was he got rid of the competition. Just got rid of it. Hey, I'm the only one standing here, so I must have the best sacrifice to you. And God didn't see it that way. And so we eliminate the competition, so to speak, in our togetherness, sometimes with our words. That's the way of Cain. We belittle somebody, or maybe just put a little question in there, a little innuendo, or this kind of thing. If there's a little bit of jealousy, or so-and-so gets picked for this thing, or to, you know, there's so many things that can happen when you have people working in close proximity. And so the devil would like to use that, but what we do is we'll just eliminate. Oh, they're not so great. Did you know that they da-da-da-da-da? That's the way of Cain, is eliminating the competition. And John actually equates that with murder, these jealousies and these little signs of hatred. Verse 13, so don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. Although I don't like the word murderer, it really rolls off the tongue nice. Murderer. Murderer. So, nobody else sees that? Okay. Anyway. Was that movie where the girl was so upset at her dad because he didn't want her to date this guy? She said, "You're a murderer of love." Like this. Anyway, that has nothing to do with the message this morning, other than that word is in this passage. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. And so this is a big deal. Now, John, if we realize it, he's really punching hard here. These are hard-hitting truth statements. And so let's take them apart, look at them a little closer. Number one, we should already know this. John has already said it in this short letter. He's going to say it again. And he's referring to, from the beginning, Jesus saying it, that we should love one another. This message we've heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Jesus, in John 13, said it this way, speaking to us, "Let me give you a new command. Love one another." Now, that was a command in the Old Testament. But Jesus said it was a new command. So it's the way that we love one another. Not that we have to love them, but that we get to love them, and it must come from a heart that loves them. "The same way I've loved you, you love one another." How did Jesus love us? He loved us by giving his life for us, and so much more. That's an amazing thing. So the sacrificial love that Jesus gave toward us, we give toward others. "This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other." So what Jesus is saying here is that the world will know that you are my disciples, not by your fancy buildings or great programs, but by your love for one another. The world will know that you're my followers, Jesus said, not because of our buildings or programs. Now, they might know our church because of our buildings or programs, so to speak, but they may not know Jesus. The way that the world will see Jesus is when we get it right and we love each other in the mix here. And that's what John is saying. This is not an optional extra. It's foundational to who we are as believers. No bitterness, no jealousies, no resentments, no undealt with offenses, no unforgiveness ever. And when we get that right, when we love each other, the world knows that Jesus is here and that he loves them. Isn't that great? I think that's a great privilege we have, to live that out, as well as a huge responsibility. If we were to tweet this, it would be something along these lines. The world will know that we follow Jesus, not by our buildings or programs, nor by human accolades. In other words, if everybody loves us, but by this, our love for each other. Once again, the context is within the body of Christ, not out there, not the world, because number two, brace yourself. The world hates you. The world hates you. When I'm talking about the world, I'm talking about Satan's influence over this world, his domain, where the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy anything that's going on good, anything that represents the love of God in this place. The enemy wants to destroy that and to disrupt that. So don't be looking for the world to love you. Why on earth would the world hate us? We're nice people, right? Have you ever wondered why a family member or a classmate or a fellow worker or a neighbor, they just don't like you. They just don't like you. And you've tried to figure it out. You've gone to God. You've checked your heart. You've gone to them personally. Have I offended you in any way? And you just get a glare back. I don't know if that's ever happened to anybody else, but that happens quite often. And so there's several reasons. One reason is that we make them uncomfortable, because light dispels darkness. So if you are living in the kingdom of light, that's a shining bright light in the spiritual realm. I'd love to see that. I'd love to see that in the spiritual realm. But the darkness is, it's painful. And so the Jesus, so to speak, on your shoulder walks into a room, and the devil on their shoulder doesn't like that. And they don't know why. They might not even be aware of it. They just don't like you. And if we try to hide the fact that there are spiritual things going on that we don't understand with our natural mind, we're in big trouble, because Paul said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, that's people, but against spiritual wickedness, powers and so forth in the evil high places. And this stuff goes on, and we need to be aware of that. And John says, don't be surprised about this kind of thing. So one of the advantages of having surgery is you get to watch TV, because you don't feel like reading or doing anything. And so I've done this in over a decade. I watched the entire Lord of the Rings extended editions, all of them. And I slide my reclining chair right up in front of the TV. So a 60-inch becomes IMAX. It's like, like this. I put my Bose headphones on and crank it up. And I'm going through living the... So, anyway, so... There's, you know, when Frodo is going to go into Mordor, and just before he goes, this spider comes and wraps him up in her web and all this kind of stuff. The book is way better than the movie, by the way. The movie is good, but so Frodo's all wrapped up, and Samwise, the real hero. How many think Samwise is the real hero? Yes, Frodo's just thinking, like this all the time, like this. Samwise picks him up and carries him. So Samwise picks up the light of Galadriel, you know, to the spider, which is pure evil. And the spider goes, yeah, yeah, like this. And so that is... So that's a picture. It's like when you walk into a room where there's darkness, light dispels the darkness, and things take place in the spiritual realm that we don't see and we don't understand. And sometimes it just makes people uncomfortable. They don't know why. Sometimes it makes them uncomfortable because they know why, and because you've confronted your future and you've dealt with your sin. Well, let me rephrase that. You've asked Jesus to deal with your sin. And you're trying to walk a life that pleases Him, and He sets you free, and you know you're going to spend eternity with Him in heaven, and you're walking in this freedom, and other people, they just don't want to confront that. They don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about that. We all have that expiration date, but many of us don't want to think about that. We will meet Jesus face to face. And on that point, the moment that you pass from the temporal, you pass through this, and it's called death. We pass through into eternity. Listen very carefully. The moment we pass through, whatever your condition on this side of eternity is, becomes permanent. So if you follow Jesus over here, and he saved you and set you free, the moment you pass through this veil, your future with Jesus is forever.
Amen.
When you're on this side and you said no to Jesus, or you say, I'll wait till some other time, you don't know when the time is. What if you don't know Jesus and you pass through this veil over here, your condition of being lost is permanent. Forever and ever and ever, separated from Jesus. And if you're a believer, you've dealt with that, and you're going, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And it's not, I just didn't come to you for fire insurance. I came to you because I love you, and I want to follow you.
Yeah.
And he knew that, and he set you free, and he saved you. What a wonderful thing that is. But other people that are around you, all of a sudden they sense a little bit of freedom in you, and they sense a little bit of joy in you, and they don't like that. It makes them uncomfortable. So whatever the case is, ask God for patience. Ask him to help you be patient with people and to love people where they're at, and to not get frustrated, but to continue to represent the light of Jesus to a world. See, right now, if we love Jesus, our lights are all shining. So in one room, a room full of lights, one extra light doesn't make all that much difference. But out there in the darkness, one light makes all the difference.
Yeah.
And you can represent him where you're at, all right?
Amen.
Jesus said in Luke 6, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. We're not after the praise of men, because the world is against us to begin with. We're after the glory of God and the praise of God. That's the one that counts. All right? So, if you're looking for the praise of people, unfortunately, that's all you're going to get is their praise. But if you're doing it as unto the Lord, you're sowing into eternity. That's an amazing thing. So, we know that there might be a little enmity between us and the world. And we're not going to let that surprise us. We don't set out to do that, but it happens. But John is saying here in no uncertain terms, this must not happen in this group.
Yeah.
There must not be divisions. There must not be jealousies. There must not be pettiness. There must not be any of these things in this place, because the world will never know that Jesus is Lord unless we get it right in here. Does that make sense? That's truth, and it's hard, but we must live it out as believers. And I know, and I'm proud of Westside Church, as a father would be. I'm so proud of this church. There is great, great love among the body here. We're not perfect. And there are places out there that are a lot worse, but we're not comparing to them. We're comparing to what Jesus expects from us and for us, okay? So we do this thing called a heart check. You go to the doctor and they do your blood pressure, your temperature, your pulse, you get on the scale, and then they can see a lot of things just from that. So we do a heart check. God, is there any reason in me why this should be taking place? Is my heart clear? Do I have the way of Cain working in me? Am I jealous of somebody, or have these, petty things taking place which lead to divisions among us? We do this heart check first, and we want to do that. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we've passed from death to life. So if we're wanting for a little proof here to do this heart check, do I love? Yeah, I do. I really do. They're irritating sometimes, but I love them. And I'm going to work. We're going to. Anybody not ever get irritated by people? Oh, come on. Come on. All right. It's not that it's acceptable. It's just that we're all human beings. And we work through those things in a God and Christ honoring way. All right. So, did you know that in this little book, 16 times, John, the apostle, says, we know. We know that we're Christ followers. We know that we love him. We know that we're free from sin. How could we know that we're born again? He says it over and over and over. He's given us proof after proof after proof after proof in here so that we could know these things. Here's just four signs that we know that we love him, that we're following him, that he's our Lord, and so forth. So how do we know some things? Here's a proof. Number one, we have a lifestyle that says yes to Jesus. Coming to Jesus is not just saying yes to him once 150 years ago. In 1852, I came to Jesus. But there's 150 years of testimony behind that, that I've said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Not just the big yes, we have to say that to come into his family, but it's all the things. Yes, Lord, I'll talk to this person. Yes, Lord, I'll encourage this person. Yes, Lord, I'll spend time with you and fellowship with you. I'll spend time in your word. Whether it's different for everybody. Some people, it's one verse a day. Some people, it's one chapter a day or three chapters a day. Doesn't matter what it is. Get before God regularly. It's give us this day our daily bread, not give us this month our monthly bread or yearly bread. All right? It's getting in his presence. It's spending time with him. It's spending time just listening to him, not always doing the talking, but listening to what he's saying and letting our heart get his perspective on things. It's constantly saying yes to Jesus. Because success in the kingdom is a succession of yeses to the king. Constant, ongoing. Also, a sign that we know is we have a love for others. And we're talking about that today, and there's a couple other references in here. Another sign that we know is that we have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same thing. Paul says in Ephesians 5, chapter 5 and 6 in there somewhere, that we have this ongoing filling. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, which the grammar there is keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like that new car we bought with a full tank of gas, a week later it's out. Why? Because the gas is used up. We are full of the Holy Spirit. A week later we're empty. Why? Because we leak. All right? We need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit working in our life. If we try to do this thing of serving Jesus, of following him in our own strength, we will fail. We cannot do it. It's like living your life going up a down escalator. It's a lot of work and you don't get very far. But living a life in the Spirit, spending time with him, being full of him, is like living your life going up and up escalator. And even once in a while, like I try to, you know, walk on the stairs, on the escalator, as well as the escalator. But sometimes I don't. You just hold on to the side. If you're tired and you hold on to the side, you'll still be going up because you're living a life in Christ, in his Spirit, in the presence of his Spirit. And another sign that we know is that we have and live a lifestyle that says no to sin. Now, I don't want to mess up with your theology here, but I honestly believe that as believers, we can live a life and not sin. The thing is, I've never seen anybody do it. I think it can be done because Jesus did it and he depended on the Holy Spirit. He was tempted in every way like we were. But it's not talking about when we blow it. Temporarily, and sometimes multiple times a day. We mess up. We sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the practice of sin John is addressing here. Do we practice sin? Practicing sin looks like this. Tomorrow, I'm going to sin, and I know exactly what it is. If you're a believer and you're planning on sinning tomorrow, or God's told you to stop something now because that's sin, and you said, I'm not doing that. I'm going to keep doing that tomorrow and the day after and the day after. You are in dangerous territory. That's the practice of sin. And John says the life and the love of God is not in you. Be careful. Be careful. I was in that situation once decades ago, and I go, really? Yeah, I think I'm planning on sinning. That is wrong. And you got to repent from those things. When God shows you something, you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. And finally here, don't underestimate the destruction released in our hatred. Hatred is really destructive. The Bible here in John 1 John 3:15 equates hatred with murder. The Old Testament, the law says, thou shalt not murder. The New Covenant, Jesus said, if you've just hated somebody, it's murder. They're equivalent. It's much easier. The Old Testament law is way easier because just don't murder anybody and you're okay. The New Testament goes, you can't even hate anybody because it deals with your heart attitude. That's a very big deal. If you have unforgiveness and you don't deal with that, it's going to turn into resentment. If you don't deal with that, it's going to turn into bitterness. If you don't deal with that, it's going to turn into hatred. And if you don't deal with that, it actually could manifest itself as murder. It's a big deal, and it's destructive. It's a downward spiral. And God says, get rid of it from the very beginning. So here's some practical stuff. Number one, how can I fix this? Make sure that Jesus is on the throne of your heart. And I've just talked about what it means in eternity when you pass from death or from life to death. Whatever your condition is on this side of eternity becomes permanent on this side of eternity. Make sure that your condition on this side of eternity is, yes, Lord, I believe in you. I trust in you. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel, the good news that I preached to you, by which you received it, in which you stand. And I deliver to you as of first importance. In other words, this is primary. This is primacy. This is the foundation of the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for our sins as the scriptures foretold. That he was buried and rose again on the third day, just like the scriptures foretold. And that he appeared to Peter and the 12 and over 500 people alive after he rose from the dead. And most of those people are still living today, Paul says here. In other words, those people were still walking around. Yeah, I saw Jesus. Yeah, I saw him eat a meal. Yeah, I touched him. I saw the holes in his hands and his feet. And so don't tell me that he's not alive. I saw him alive. This is the amazing thing, that there's no disputes. This is like 20, 30 years later. There's no disputes here because everybody would have known. If I said, hey, 9/11 never happened. Those towers never came down. You go, no, we were all glued to our sets like for a week and watched it over and over and over. It happened. It happened. I was there. I remember that. And so these people go, no, I saw Jesus. And so this is the gospel. Jesus came and died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. We were witnesses that Jesus is alive. And then he says down in verse 11, he goes, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preached and this is what you believed. He goes, it doesn't matter who told you this. This is the gospel, the good news, and you believed it. And so don't stray from that. Go back to the basic, the primary, the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for us, that he loves us, that he's coming back again for us. Jesus is alive. And that's something that grips our hearts. And we say, yes, Lord Jesus, I receive you. So make sure that he's on the throne of your heart. Because when you were born, you were on the throne of your heart. And we have to consciously step off the throne and invite Jesus to be in charge of our life from this point on. And it's not very difficult to do, but it must take place in your heart. And then, of course, the first thing you do is get baptized after that, all right? So, number two, make sure that you're full of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need him. You're going to need him. You want to live that life going on an up escalator. And number three, purpose in your heart to act in the opposite spirit. It might even backfire at the beginning. These are good responses now when we stand and sing the last song as for a response. Say, God, what can I do? Sometimes you've dealt with in your heart an issue towards somebody else, but it's hard to act that way. So whatever, if you feel like punching them in the nose, go give them a big hug instead. Does that make sense? Act in the opposite spirit. Don't act that out. And Jesus said, if somebody forces you to go a mile, go two. If somebody wants to take your coat, give them too. Give them your shirt also. So act in the opposite way of what the world would expect. Act in the opposite way and demonstrate the love of Jesus in every possible way. Amen? Amen. We sure do love you guys. Let's stand together as we respond.